Good evening. If you would, please turn your scriptures back to the book of beginnings, to the book of Genesis. We continue on in chapter 4 of Genesis, which we started last Lord's Day. We'll continue this Lord's Day in this chapter. Our reading come to us beginning in verse 16 and continuing through the end of the chapter, verse 26. This will be the preaching portion this evening. Before we come to the reading of God's Word, let us seek His help in illuminating His Word to us. Let's pray. Our good and Heavenly Father, sometimes in our lives when we need uplifting, You bring to us passages that don't always seem like there's a lot of fruit there. And sometimes we might struggle through. And so, Lord, we do pray that You would shine the light of Your wisdom upon this passage of Scripture, that we may gain knowledge in understanding how to apply it to our hearts and our lives, and that we may come to know Your Word in a greater way and have a greater appreciation for it and the truths that You have for us there. We know that Your Word is completely sufficient for our life in building us up for godliness, Lord. And You often do that through negative examples in the Scripture, but You also provide good examples as well. And so, Lord, we do pray that You would help us to see what You would have for us, Your people, and that You would also give us ears to hear Your Word, according to the power of Your Spirit through faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whom we pray all these things. Amen. Again, our reading is Genesis chapter 4, verses 16 through 26. People of God, hear the word of your God. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Arad, and Arad begot Mahajael, and Mahajael begot Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the second was Zilpah. And Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name is Jubal. He was the father of those who play the harp and the flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Nahamah. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zilpah, "Hear my voice, wives of Lamech. Listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold." And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me, instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our God stands. There's no place like home. This is what Dorothy had to say three times as she clicked her heels together while wearing those ruby slippers. Dorothy was trying to find her way home from the land of Oz. Well, children, I would suppose that for you, as well as for most of us here this evening, we would agree with Dorothy's statement that there is no place like home. It is a place of comfort, a place of rest, as well as work, and it is a place of security. There is something about being at home. Well, as we have transitioned from Genesis 3 to Genesis 4, we have now read of two experiences of people having to leave their homes. We saw that Adam and Eve were driven out of the Garden of Eden because of their rebellion against God. They had to leave the only home they had known up until that point. And last week, we considered the deeds of their first son, Cain, how he sought his own way. He did not heed the instruction and warning of the Lord, and in fact, through anger and jealousy, murdered his younger brother Abel. And because of this, God cursed him from the earth. He was to become a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. That is, a wanderer, someone who has no home. He became, as we say, a man without a country. We saw how Cain became fearful of this prospect and cried to the Lord concerning his punishment, saying it was more than he could bear. The Lord graciously gave him the promise and a sign that he would protect Cain from anyone trying to harm him. But in the end, we read that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of wandering, the land of Nod, further east from the land of Eden itself. And this will be the last word spoken concerning Cain's relationship with the Lord. He, in effect, becomes an apostate, one who has left the Lord and forsaken his relationship with his God. And last week, we considered Cain's problem being the problem of self. Cain's whole problem is that he loved himself above all else and all others. The love and exaltation of self is at the root of the sinner's problem and is illustrated for us in the life of Cain. All the way through his story, this was his problem, the love of self. And so, as we come today, we're also going to see secondary problem that he has that surfaces as a result of this initial problem of the love of self, and that is a love for this world. A love for this world. And this problem is highlighted in the second half of Genesis 4 through Cain and his seed, Cain and his family, his lineage. Again, Genesis 4 is the further expression of the growing antithesis between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman from Genesis 3:15. And what we are going to find throughout Genesis and subsequently the entire Bible is a contrast between two peoples. The people of this world representing the seed of the serpent and the people of God representing the seed of the woman. And the distinction between these two peoples is emphasized here through the family of Cain and the family of Seth. And so God reveals to us here that there is a distinction between the people of this world and the people of God. There is a distinction between the people of this world and the people of God. The point of our text is to paint a clear contrast between people who love this world and live for this world and those who love God and live for Him. So the antithesis, the distinction, the contrast between the lovers of this world and the lovers of God is what we want to focus on this evening. And the Lord, through the pen of Moses, is showing us this contrast between the people of this world and the people of God. And we will consider this truth under two simple points. And our first point is the marks of the people of this world. The marks of the people of this world. First, we see that they are marked by cultural advancement. By cultural advancement. What we see here in the line of Cain is a development of civilization. Within this family, we see the height of the development of culture. We are given several specifics in the different areas of vocation. And the first advancement that we see here in our passage is in the area of construction. We read in verse 17 that Cain built a city. Cain became the first city builder. The city was a place where people gathered to live together, to work, to protect one another, to be governed, and to be taught. The second advancement that we see here is that of the raiser of livestock. We read in verse 20, Jabal was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. We read earlier that Abel was a keeper of sheep. But this is a much broader term representing different types of cattle and other livestock, other creatures, like a rancher. The third development was in the area of art. We read in verse 21, Jabal's brother Jubal was the father of all those who play the harp and the flute, the maker of music, the civilized arts, if you will. The final advancement we see here is in the area of industry. Verse 22, Tubal-Cain was an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron, metal forging. Notice also that Tubal-Cain was a teacher. He taught others this craft. Anthropologists place these developments later, in later ages and times. But the Lord in His Word reveals that these things developed very early in man's history. In fact, the archaeological testimony confirms this as we see that many ancient cultures were highly advanced. Did you realize that they found an ancient battery in Egypt? Do you think that it was Ben Franklin that discovered electricity? No, the ancient cultures were very highly advanced. The ancient building structures alone baffle modern architects. They don't even know how they could build some of those structures that they find. Working in bronze and iron started at the very beginning. And this family line of Cain is a society of intelligence, of technology, of creativity, and industry. A number of organized disciplines, vocations, developments of technology reveal an advanced culture. But there is another revelation that runs parallel to this one here. The record certainly reveals cultural development, but it also reveals a sinful degradation. So that brings us to the second mark that we see here, is the mark of the people of this world. Secondly, by moral corruption. Although the people of this world are culturally advanced, they are morally corrupt. We can actually see the progress of sin here in the line of Cain. And it should not surprise us after considering who Cain was. He was a self-centered man, a murderer, a lover of self, and a hater of God. Well, as we look at the record here, we see the second mark of moral corruption. First, we see defiance and rebellion. It is not a coincidence that Cain's first action after his sinful rebellion is to build a city. The city in and of itself is not evil. But in this context, it tells us something about Cain and his relationship to God. He has left God, verse 16. And he is left with a sentence on his head. Verse 12, a fugitive and a vagabond you shall be, a wanderer on the earth. He goes to Nod, a land of wandering, and sets up a city in rebellion against God. God says you will be homeless, and the first thing he does is to build a home. Cain's desire is to make a home in this world, outside the presence of the Lord. No desire to want to live in God's presence, nor to even commune with Him. Well, secondly, we also see faithlessness faithlessness is a sign of this moral corruption. God had already promised that he would protect Cain in verse 15. But Cain does not trust in that. So he builds a city to protect himself. I will not trust the Lord to protect me. I will build a city and protect myself. So we also see self-reliance. We see self-reliance. But we also see pride. In verse 17, we read, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. He is also seeking to make a name for himself, a legacy for himself. Is this not what men do in this world? They make monuments to themselves. It doesn't take you long to walk through cities and find monuments built to men. Make a monument of themselves. In our sinfulness, we seek to make a name for ourselves. Cain's genealogy runs down through these various sons of Lamech, and here we are given a further description of this moral corruption. And next we see perversion. Perversion. We read in verse 19, Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the second was Zilpah. Lamech breaks God's ordinance of marriage between one man and one woman. God says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. His wife, singular, and they shall become one flesh. Lamech says, no, my lust shall dictate my morality. I will take for myself two wives. He is then the first recorded polygamist. And also we see violence. We see violence. We have recorded here in verses 23 through 24 what has been called the Song of the Sword. The Song of the Sword. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. Here is unrestrained violence. No justice, no eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. No, he has wounded me, therefore I will kill him. Like father, like son. Cain is a murderer, Lamech follows suit. But he is much more flagrant in boasting about it. Again, he is proud and even glories in his wickedness. God declares an oracle of woe against those who boast in their sinfulness. In Isaiah 5, verse 18, he says, woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sin as with a cart ropes. He is speaking of those who parade their sins before others. Paul describes them in Philippians 3:19. Those whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and glory in their shame. Those who glory in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. They live for their sin and their lust, and they are proud of it. In Lamech, we really truly see sinful degradation. With Cain, there was still fear. He attempted to hide his sinfulness. There was a shame, and he tried to hide it. He attempted to hide his sin from the Lord. But there is no fear in Lamech. In fact, he boasts in his perversion, in his violence, and in his sin. This man has no shame whatsoever, but actually boasts in it with no fear of judgment. For how does his song end? Verse 24, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Think about that. He's making a song. He's using culture to make up these words and glory in this. The commentator Dillich says, this is an expression of titanic arrogance. Lamech boasted that while God would avenge Cain sevenfold, Lamech will avenge himself 77-fold. All fear of God has been cast off. No consciousness of sin, no human weakness, nor a need for God's help remain. Remember that at least Cain cried to God for help. There's no cry here. No consciousness of sin, nor human weakness, nor a need for God's help remained. Lamech was an atheist. He was an atheist. He would stand on his own two feet and handle his own problems in his own power. He recognized no law or authority higher than himself. You see the progression. Adam, a covenant breaker. Cain, a murderer. Lamech, an atheist. Do you see sin's progression? Sin always breaks down and destroys all that is good and pure and holy. And sin will go on destroying both body and soul in eternal destruction and hell. So what's the point? What is the point of this account here? Well, if you take this whole picture revealed here in verses 16 through 24, and you look at almost any city in the world today, wouldn't you see a striking similarity? This is a perfect description of humanity without God. You can have great cultural advancements. You can have remarkable achievements. But coupled with it is man's corrupt, sinful self. And in fact, man uses his cultural advancements to boast in his sinfulness. We have here the unashamed public glorying in wickedness. Using song to boast about it. You could turn on the radio right now and hear the song of Lamech playing on the radio. Man glorying in his sexual perversion and violence is nothing new. It goes back to the very beginning. It began here with Cain building a city. But the key point is in verse 16, away from the presence of the Lord. Our writer, Moses, gives us the theme for the whole rest of the chapter here. Away from the presence of the Lord. When Cain left God to begin a family and to build a city and live on their own, and they developed all these things, which in and of themselves should have been done unto the glory of God, they used them for themselves. Again, self arises, does it not? They laid the foundation of what we call the kingdom of this world. There are a number of lessons for us here. Number one, don't be amazed to find impressive but godless civilizations and cultures in this world. Babylon, Egypt, Nineveh, Athens, Rome, India, China, and yes, the United States of America. Impressive developments of the mind and industry of men. Are these not signs of a good people? A morally superior people? Think of the Aztecs and the Incas and the Mayans. These great wonders, they don't even know how they created them. And yet when you go and look at those wonders, they're stained with human blood. Human sacrifice. The murder of mankind. From the very beginning, man has used all the gifts and talents given to him by God in remarkable ways in rebellion against God. Again, nothing is new. Sinful man sentenced to wander in this world under the wrath of God, are seeking by impulse to make a home and a name for himself. And mankind is still doing the same thing today. So don't be amazed to find impressive but godless civilizations and cultures in this world. Second, Don't confuse the cultural and technological advancement of a culture with the rise of morality. This is Enlightenment thinking. This kind of thinking brought us two world wars, where more people were killed than any other period in history. Don't confuse the cultural and technological advance of culture with the rise of morality. Thirdly, don't be shocked when unbelievers take pride in their sinfulness, even making it public policy, flaunting it before the world. Sinners have been doing so from the beginning. And fourthly, cultural and technological advancements cannot redeem you. They cannot save you. If man's heart is not changed, then those things are used to further man's moral corruption. They are not evil in and of themselves, but like any tool, it depends upon the nature and character of the one wielding it. Man will use cultural and technological advancement in defiance of the Lord. Notice that Cain's line is taking dominion and subduing the earth here, which was given in the creation mandate, but they fail to do so for the glory of God. Their purpose is to glorify themselves. Again, the Cain problem. And in their sinfulness, they have completely rejected the Lord of the covenant. Man's purpose is to draw close to God, to commune in fellowship with Him. This is found nowhere in the line of Cain. Why? Because Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, never to return. Therefore, Cain and his family make their home this world. They love this world. Any hope of reconciliation with God is gone, and the desire and longing for coming back to the Lord has ceased. What is God doing here in Genesis 4? What is God doing here? He is revealing the depth of sin. He is revealing the sinfulness of man's sin. And in doing so, He is revealing sin's power over man. God is showing how deep sin goes, that its exceeding sinfulness would be clear to all. The people of this world disregard God's promises, His ordinances, His image, and ultimately His very presence. So through Cain's line, we see the marks of the people of this world. But secondly, we see by contrast the marks of the people of God. We see by contrast the marks of the people of God. And the first mark that we have here is faith. Adam and Eve have lost two sons. One to physical death through murder, Abel, and the second to spiritual death through apostasy, Cain. So their family has suffered much loss because of sin, but as we see here, they express an unshakable and persevering faith in God's promise. And we read it in verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And Seth's name means appointed. But notice the language of God's promise in Genesis 3:15 again is expressed. For she uses the same term seed as in the seed of the woman. Adam and Eve are still trusting in God's promise. Although Cain has killed Abel and has gone out of the presence of the Lord. Adam and Eve are still trusting in God's promise. Even though they have suffered great loss and pain, they have a persevering faith. And their faith is not in vain, for the Lord has given Seth as that son through whom the Messiah will come. God is assuring them that one day the seed of the woman will be sent. After Abel, they do indeed receive another seed from the Lord. But not only do we see the mark of faith, but secondly, we have the mark of humility. We have the mark of humility. Now, this isn't as explicit, but it is seen in verse 26 in Seth's naming of his son. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Now, the names that we have here are transliterations. They're not translations. Enosh is the way it sounds in the Hebrew. But what does the name mean? The name Enosh means weakness. Could you imagine naming your boy, your firstborn son, weakness? Doesn't give a lot of confidence, does it? You got someone expecting a son. Say, hey, have you thought about calling him Enosh, weakness? But the question we need to consider is, what does this say about Seth's faith? The one who named him. It says something about Seth's fundamental understanding of man. Seth is acknowledging that man is a sinner in need of a Savior. Man is weak. We are weak and frail people. And we need a deliverer. We need a rescuer. We need a Savior. Seth was a man of faith, and he was willing to name his own son as a testimony to the true nature of man. We are a weak people. So here we see faith expressing itself in humility. A confession of man's sinful state and a need for salvation. Do you see the great contrast between Seth and Cain and between Seth and Lamech? But not only do we see faith and humility, but finally we see the mark of worship. We see the mark of worship. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. And here we see the primary mark of the line of Seth. And we should not assume that Seth and his sons did not engage in these same cultural advancements that the line of Cain did. But the record here does not mention it. Why? Why isn't it mentioned in the record about the sons of Seth, the line of Seth? Are we to think they are culturally backward? No. We are not told. But remember, this is God's testimony. This is God's word. His testimony of the reality of what is going on here. His word, and he wants you to know one thing about the line of Seth and the Sethites. If God had to say one thing concerning who these people were, they have one single defining characteristic. They call upon the name of the Lord. God's name is a revelation of Himself. They are calling upon the Creator of the heavens and the earth. He is the covenant Lord, who has entered into covenant with His people, who has promised to send a Savior, a Deliverer, a Rescuer, the seed of the woman. He is the God who has provided a covering and a way for His people to enter into the presence to worship Him. For Seth and his sons, this is the God to whose altar they would gather together in worship. They are calling upon the Lord who gives hope to the hopeless and gives strength to the weak. Enosh, we are weak sinners. Therefore, we are calling on the name of the Lord that comes and grants grace to save sinners and mercy to forgive sinners. Here is the assembling together of God's people for the purpose of worship. Not just individually, but corporately. Notice it says, then men began to call on the name of the Lord. There is an assembling together for this purpose. This is the primary characteristic that God wants you to know about the Sethites. They call upon the name of the Lord. These people are known for one thing. They are worshipers of the living God. Here is where the city of God is made visible in this world in contrast to the city of man. Here is the real difference between the people of this world and the people of God. Their purpose, their mission, their passion, their desire is completely focused upon the Lord God who they worship. They were not defined by the other things that they did because they were not the focus. The God who they worshiped was. God wants you to know one thing about these people, that their central passion was their communion with the living God. Their greatest desire was not to make a name for themselves, but to exalt and lift up the name of their God, to call on the name of the Lord. Their central characteristic is that they call on the name of the Lord. So do you now see this clear and unmistakable distinction between the people of the world and the people of God? The Cains and Lamechs of this world are known for their success in this world. Seth's seed is known for their public worship of the Lord, an acknowledgement of their need for Him, their faith in Him, and His promised one to come and save them. Cain's seed is known for their boasting in their own strength. Seth's seed is known for their humility in acknowledging their own weakness and sinfulness. Here's the contrast. Here's the distinction between the family of this world and the family of God. So two questions in closing. First, if God were to write the same account of your life, what would it say? Again, it is not that God doesn't give us gifts and talents and interests and various vocations. But who are you ultimately doing them for? For yourself or unto the Lord? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all unto the glory of God. But in the end of the day, are you one of those in the line of Seth whose greatest desire is to worship and commune with your Lord? Remember the words of Joshua. He calls all Israel at the end of his days and says, choose this day whom you will serve. For as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Second, where is your true home? Is it in this world or is it with your Lord? Jesus, as he spoke to his disciples of his soon departure, comforted them, saying, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house, in my Father's home, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Apostle Paul said, my desire is to depart and be with Christ. David's greatest desire was that he would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Cain made this world his home. away from the presence of God. The writer to the Hebrews comments on this when he contrasts this desire with that of the patriarchs. He says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called by God to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had been called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. And he continues, the writer of Hebrews continues to say that all God's people have the same spiritual impulse. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the one that is to come. Do you consider yourself a pilgrim, a stranger, a foreigner, an alien in this world, or a permanent resident? Where is home for you? Let us all desire to be at home in the presence of our heavenly Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, your grace is great toward us, your people. Your mercies are new every morning. Grant to us the grace to receive your word and your warnings, that your people would seek you above all, that the things of this world would become dim in the light of the glory of your grace. Free us, O Lord, from the temptation to make this world our home in our hearts and in our spirits, that we would remember that we are pilgrims, whose home is with you, that we would be a people of faith, believing in your Son and all your promises in Him. Keep us humble, remembering that we are sinners saved by grace, and above all, that we would be a people that call on your holy name. And we pray it all in the most exalted name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us now respond to God's word to us, grateful hearts, as we sing hymn number 264.